Here's another inspiring message from Northside Community Church, Sydney.
Thanks for the warm welcome, and it's great to be with you again in this series on Realign to Freedom. A special welcome to all of those of you who are watching online from wherever you are throughout the world. Glad you could be with us this morning, and hi to Sarah in Little Hartley. I just want to share a story. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that if you've got your driver's license, which many of you would have needed to get here today, I'm sure that many of you would have an interesting memory of when you first learnt to drive. Some good ones and some bad ones. There's already laughter, and I haven't even said a story yet. But you can think of your own. And I've got a couple I want to share with you. One was when I was about 14 years old. I grew up on a farm or near a farm, and we had a farm further away. And I was on this farm one day, and someone asked me to reverse the FJ Holden Ute out and put it, you know, I had to reverse it out of this small area and get it through a gate into an open sort of yard field. And I was pretty excited about this. I had a little bit of driving. Anyway, I reversed it out of this shed, and I had a very small gate. Well, I thought it was small to get through. And so what I did is I got the steering wheel, and I just swung it really, really, really hard to the right, as far as you could go. This was before power steering was ever a thing. And then I accelerated. And the damage was done. I went straight into the right-hand side post. I had overturned too much to the right. And that was my 14-year-old experience of driving a ute. When I was 17 years old, I went and did the driver's test and got my L plates, got the learners. And I was with Dad, and So I had my learners, I was with Dad, and we had a WB Holden Ute. Something looked like, that's not it, but it looked like that. But it had a number plate on it. And I was driving at 100 kilometres an hour on a two-lane road out in the country. It was a straight road. When I say two lanes, one lane going that way and the other lane coming this way. It wasn't a freeway. And I saw in the distance, so it was bench, they had bench seats, and Dad was on the left, I was driving, and going 100, and I saw in the distance this police car heading towards us on the other side of the road, and I panicked for some reason. I quickly decelerated down to 85, I thought I'm nowhere near 100, so you can't get me for that, and because I panicked, I didn't want to hit him because, you know, so I swung to the left, and as I swung to the left, grass and rocks and bitumen, all sorts of stuff flying out the left-hand side while this police car goes past me. And I didn't need to swing too far to the left, but I did. So once I swung too far to the right, and once I swung too far to the left, and if you want to pray for anyone, pray for my daughter, who in a few years' time, I will be the one helping her learn how to drive, and that's just part of life. But the reason I tell these two stories is I believe that they illustrate something about us and our approach sometimes to the gospel. We can be too far to the right or too far to the left, and I want to talk about that today. Jesus said that entering life, that being a part of God's kingdom, it's a bit like going through a narrow gate. And it's a bit like being on a country road, not the freeway, not the Broadway, but there's a narrow way. And so in this series, we're looking through the book of Galatians, where Paul writes a letter to a bunch of churches in this area called Galatia. And it's about being realigned to freedom. And the way Paul starts his letter to these Christians, he gets back to the basics of what we call the gospel is. And he starts it off like this. He says this: "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And have a look at the number of times the word "our" or "us" is used in this. Grace, so we got it, there we go. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. What Paul is doing here in the very beginning of Galatians is he's helping people understand what the gospel is. God has acted in grace to us so that we would have peace through our Lord Jesus, who has come to rescue us, to save us. So, grace. What's grace? Grace is undeserved favor. It is God's undeserved favor towards us. And it's a good thing. We are rescued, we have new life, and we have eternal life. And we have peace with God, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Because of his death for us, his death on the cross. It says here that Jesus gave himself to rescue us, and part of that is about this word called sin. And we don't like to hear the fact that we are sinners, but we are. I am, and you are. And the word sin, there's a little acronym for sin, and if you want to help understand what sin is, this is one way of defining it. S-I-N, self-interest now. Self-interest now. And what that's another way of saying is, sin is our rejection of God as King. It's something that's a part of every human being, that we have, before we know God, we haven't accepted Him. And Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, he was a perfect sacrifice for our unjust rejection of God. But here's the good news. Jesus didn't just die and stay dead. He rose from the dead. And because he is alive, we have hope. Because he's alive, we have eternal life. It's been said that we are more sinful than we ever thought we would be, and yet we're more accepted than we'd ever dare to dream. We are loved. Even though we are sinners, we are loved by God. He loves us so much. He cares for us so much. He wants us to enjoy relationship with him. So what the gospel is, the good news, is that Jesus died, he was buried and rose again. But what that means is that we have a relationship with God by his grace through faith. That's the good news, through faith in Jesus. Grace, faith, Jesus. There was an early Christian theologian, his name was Tertullian. And Tertullian lived in the period about 160 to 240 AD. And he said this, that just as Jesus was crucified between two thieves, so the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is also crucified between two thieves. And what I want us to do today is to have a look at these two thieves. That's the message title today. It's about realigning the two thieves. What are these two thieves that can steal away our joy and steal away what the real truth of the good news of Jesus is? And they're a little bit like my story about the FJ Holden Ute and the WB Ute. Too far to the right, too far to the left. So the first thief is the thief of legalism. Another word for this is moralism or irreligion. Or religion, sorry, religion. So it's a view that you please God, that we are acceptable to God by how good we are, by our good deeds. And in religion or legalism or moralism, the reality is that following the rules is number one. Following the rules is Lord. Legalism is obsessive it's not obsessive compulsive disorder, that's not what it is. No, it's obsessive obedience to the law and potentially obsessive obedience to a standard that's an artificial standard. It might be even a standard that we have ourselves have made up, that we think if we do these things, then God accepts us. Legalism says this: I do good things, I don't do bad things, therefore I'm acceptable to God. That's it in its simplest. Tim Keller, a fantastic author and a person whose any books that he's written are worth reading, he says this: moralism leads to either self-hatred because we can't live up to the standards, or it leads to self-inflation because we think we've lived up to the standards. And then he says this: inferiority complex and superiority complex, therefore, both have the same beginning. Legalism, moralism, and religion. You know, this is very attractive for people. A lot of people are attracted to this idea of living life through religiosity or religion or legalism or moralism. But there's a couple of problems with this way of living. One is, and one of the reasons why it's attractive is because it provides a system of measurement. You know, I match up and, you know, I measure up, but, you know, maybe you don't. So I measure up, so I'm okay and you're not. That's one way it can play out. But the problem with religion is it can be very confusing, because how do you know when you have measured up? How do you know when you have made it? How do you know that you are acceptable to God? I mean, we'll talk about the laws soon, but religion is very confusing. How can you be sure with religious standards that you actually have measured up to what God accepts? And the other problem with religion or legalism is it tends to focus on external behaviour. But what we know about God is this: that God looks at the heart. The way God looks at your heart and my heart, and that's what counts. Where our heart is at and whether our heart has faith, that's what counts. So here's what the gospel is. Let's go into it. He says this, and we're just flicking over a few passages in Galatians today. We're now in chapter 2, verse 16. This is the narrow road. This is the narrow gate. And this is the way of freedom. He says this: we know that a person... Oh, by the way, we're just going to hit three big words here. And I'll just explain them. He says, we know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. All right? So big words. There's the word justified, the word law, the word faith. Let's start with the word faith. The word faith means trust. It means dependence, reliance. It also means commitment. When you put your trust in, and by the way, people exercise trust and faith all the time. When you get on a plane, you are putting your faith in a whole heap of different things. You're putting your faith in the hope there's a pilot to fly that plane. You're putting your faith in the engineers who built the plane. There's a lot of faith exercised when you get in a plane or when you get on a bus. So that, we use our faith. Faith is trust, dependence, reliance, commitment. That's what faith is. And then there's this word then there's the word law. What's this law? Some people think that they're right with God by the law. Well, the law that he's talking about here is not just the Ten Commandments, but it's the other 603 commandments. that are in the Old Testament. The law of the day was that there were 613 laws or rules in the Old Testament that people thought that if they obey those, including having a certain surgical procedure if you're male, then you're acceptable to God. And then there's this word justified. And the word justified is a word, it's a forensic term, it's been borrowed from the law courts, and it means to be declared innocent. The opposite of justified is condemned. And it means, to be condemned is to be declared as not guilty and deserving of punishment. But the word justified is this. Let's have a look at the word definition of justified. It's the act where God declares us not guilty, where he declares us as innocent, and we are acquitted. We are set free. We are not punished for our sin. And we're in a right relationship with God. That's what justified means. Now, the word justified, if you read your Bible, it appears a lot. And I think it's important that we understand what that means. To be justified is to have God say about you that you are not guilty, that you are set free, that you are not condemned, that you are released from the burden and the penalty and the guilt of your self-interest now, sin. And that's good news. And let's talk about this justification. It's by faith in Jesus that we're justified. By faith in him. That's how we get to be justified. And when we're justified, when God says this about us, that we're declared, guess what that means? We are his child. We are an heir of all that God has. We have eternal life. We have life and we have eternal life. And we are part of his kingdom forever. That's what that means. So we've talked about legalism, and I've just wanted to share with you in the middle of this message what the good news is, and here's the key point for this part. It's this: the good news is liberty, freedom, that we are in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And what that means is that we, out of the grace that God has poured to us, out of the grace that he said, hey, I declare you not guilty, we can love and serve God fully. That's good news. And so our motivation for wanting to please God isn't law, legalism, moralism, or religion. No, it's because of God's love and grace that out of that then we want to please him. Jesus said these words. He said, look, if you hang on to my teaching, you really are my disciples. If you hold to what I teach, you are my disciples. Then he said this. He said, everyone, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And then he says this. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that's what Jesus has come to do. Jesus has come to set us free, so that we can live and that we can have a relationship with God. In Galatians 5, Paul says this. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom. Freedom from the law. Freedom from the burden of trying to have to obey 613 commandments. Right? He set us free from that. And then he says, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, what was happening for these Christians in Galatia, where Paul was writing this letter, they were doing what I did with the F.J. Holden Ute. They were seeing this narrow way to get in, and they thought, the only way I can do it is if I really, 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 really work hard to the right. And then you accelerate and you realize, no, it's not going to work. Crash, boom, bang. and legalism and moralism and religiosity and religion, you just end up crashing. Because you're trying to do it all by yourself, and you cannot live a good enough life to please God. The only way to please God, the Bible says, is through faith in Jesus. Because that's when God declares you not guilty. How good is that? Free from the burden of 613 commandments, including the surgical procedure if you're a male. So we are set free. Set free from slavery. Set free from slavery. And that's the middle road. Now, does that mean, therefore, that we can just do whatever we want? We can live however we like? Because some people would say, well, if that's all it takes to be acceptable to God, oh, I can go and do whatever I want. I can live however I want to. I can do whatever I want. Well, that's where the second thief comes in. See, the first thief, legalism, is to the right. This next thief is to the left. And this thief is the thief of license. It's the thief of relativism, which is a big word, relativism, or irreligion. It's a view, let's define it. It's a view that you need to define what is right and wrong for you. And in this scenario, it's not that the rules are Lord or that Jesus is Lord, but you are Lord. You're your own king. You're your own master. You're the one who determines what's right and wrong, and you can do whatever you want. License. License is the idea that truth is relative. It's the idea that there is no absolute truth. This kind of thinking is very, very common in our society today. It's very, very, very common. It's in universities. It's everywhere. And I sense that if there's one thing that Christians need to watch out for in the 21st century, it's probably not legalism. It's highly likely it's license. Let me explain. One form of relativism is like this. God is love. He's so loving. He's so good. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. You can do the wrong thing. He'll forgive you. So do whatever you want. That's one form of license. Another form of license takes God out altogether and says, there is no God, and therefore I'm not accountable to anyone. Therefore, I can do whatever I want to do. That's another form. It's irreligion. And Paul actually spoke about this. He wrote about it in the very next verse of Galatians 2. He says this, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? And then he says, absolutely not. No way. Jesus does not promote sin. So the answer for us today is this, or the question is, can a person who puts their faith in Jesus just live however they want to live? The answer is absolutely no. No way. See, we've got to recognize, and we all need to recognize, and we need to be grateful that it is because of Jesus and the blood that he shed and the fact that he was crucified on the cross that we have freedom. That we have a relationship with God. And that's amazing, incredible news. In Galatians 5:13, Paul says this. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The flesh, that word means, it's in the Greek, it's the word sarx, S-A-R-X, and it is our sinful nature. And we know that we have a sinful nature. And he says, don't use your freedom to just do whatever you want to do. Please yourself, S-I-N, self-interest now. But rather, serve one another humbly in love. legalism is trying to please God by obeying rules. License is doing whatever you want. You're your own boss. But the Christian faith is about grace. It's about liberty. It's about freedom. Some of you may know the story of Les Miserables, the musical that's based on a story in France about the French Revolution. And there was, it was on the movies last weekend, and it's a great musical. If ever you want to be touched by grace, I'd encourage you to go and see Les Mis. I'm not taking any commissions or anything by that. But here's the beautiful thing about this story. Jean Valjean is a convicted criminal. He stole some bread. And for that, he got 19 years of hard labour in a prison. Throughout those 19 years, for stealing a loaf of bread to support himself and others, he became very bitter and angry. And finally, after his 19 years is up, he gets released. And for the next 4 days, he scrounges around the streets of Paris, trying to find a place where he'd be sheltered for the night from the cold weather and the rat-infested and muddy streets. Until finally, a bishop is like a pastor for an area of people. This bishop has mercy on him and allows him to stay the night. Gives him a feed, and that night Jean Valjean is in this bishop's house. He's lying on a very, very comfortable bed, and he waits until the bishop goes to sleep. And as soon as the bishop's asleep, I don't know how he knew, maybe he was snoring like all good bishops do, but what happened was he got up from the bed and he went and stole the silver, all the cutlery, which was worth money. And he stole that from the bishop who had just shown such grace to him. The next morning, there's a knock on the door. 3 policemen show up with Jean Valjean, with the silver cutlery. And the bishop says this: "So there you are. I had wondered where you had gotten to. Had you forgotten to take the candlesticks as well? They were a gift to you from me, including the silverware." The policemen were going, "What's going on here?" Jean Valjean's eyes couldn't believe, well, his eyes were open, and he just couldn't believe what he was hearing. The policeman left, and the bishop said to Jean Valjean these words: "Do not ever forget, do not ever forget that with this gift of this candlestick as well, promise me that you will be an honest man." And Jean Valjean, from that moment on, was no longer a thief. But he used everything he could, all the energy and all that God had given him, he used them all to be an honest man. And he devoted his life to loving and serving people. That's the power of grace. Mercy, forgiveness, despite being wronged, that the bishop showed.
Well, thanks for tuning in. If you'd like to find out more about Northside, visit northsidechurch.org.au.